Thank you, Brother Herman. Appreciate that. Psalm 95 tonight, if you would. Psalm 95. Felt directed again this week to go away from Acts. We'll come back. We'll get back there. But the Lord brought this passage to my attention the other day, and I wanted to share a few things with you that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. A shot in the arm, if you will, a spiritual shot in the arm and a good challenge for us tonight. Psalm 95, if you found your place, we'll stand and read some great words. As the psalmist pens, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Tonight, a very simple message, but one that I hope will encourage you tonight. You're invited, a psalmist's invitation to worship. Let's pray for just a minute. Lord, help us in these next few minutes. I pray that this would be an encouragement, Lord, an uplifting time of rejoicing as we see great truth from your word. So I pray that you'll help us now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us here tonight, at some time or another, have extended an invitation to attend church, whether it's been to a friend, a family member, co-worker, neighbor, casual acquaintance along the way. It may have been part of a church-wide visitation effort or simply a conversation. Over the fence in the backyard or at the cash register in the checkout line. Truthfully tonight, if we could all go back and if we could tally up over the years of our Christian journey and experience just how many invitations we have extended to people to come to church, to come with us to church, I think we could say tonight that even in this group here, we would have a significant number of invitations that have been extended. And yet, when you think about it, how many of those invitations, as large as that number would be, how many of those invitations actually ever resulted in a visit where someone either committed to come and didn't come or just simply did not show? The sad reality is that people seldom accept invitations to come to church, and not just our church, but churches in general. Why is that? If you were to ask that question to a church growth expert, it would not take long to diagnose the problem. That problem, very simply, would be the incredible difference between a church's style of worship and the entertainment that people are so accustomed to today. The pragmatic solution, or we could say human wisdom and effort at its finest, the pragmatic solution to that problem has been countless scores of modern churches changing their worship styles and their services to mirror the entertainment venues of our pop culture today. It's sad, but it's true. They seek to make people comfortable in what would normally and understandably be a very uncomfortable setting for sinners. Most sinners, think about it this way with me tonight, most sinners are not interested in meeting with God at church and getting a glimpse of His holiness. Most sinners are not interested in that. When they go to a concert, when they go to a ball game, when they go to the circus, when they go to the racetrack, they feel comfortable because they are practically in no way confronted with their sin, with God's righteousness, and with the inevitable judgment and accountability they will face. But can I say it this way? All of those venues are not church. Church should not be like a concert or a circus. So it makes sense that sinners often refuse our invitations to come and to join us here. We understand that practically. and what we just described. But let's take it a step further tonight. What about other Christians? What about the empty places, even in our auditorium tonight? What about churches across America tonight that have a very low attendance? The Bible is filled literally with a plethora of great invitations. And in this psalm that we see tonight in Psalm 95, the psalmist is literally inviting other people to join him, to come and to praise the Lord together. We've talked about it in recent months. We are better together at church, are we not? And the psalmist is extending that invitation. And my question tonight is, why would any professing believer who has both the privilege and the open invitation, not just from Psalm 95, but throughout Scripture, but an open invitation to come and worship, why would any professing believer pass on that opportunity? Why would they choose to sleep in, or to go shopping, or to go fishing, or to play a round of golf, or to stay home and watch TV instead? It's very confusing. And frankly, very concerning that professing believers make that choice on a regular and a habitual basis. As one author put it so well, and this is the only way I know to wrap my mind around it or understand it, maybe they don't understand who God is. And practically, maybe they also don't understand who they are and their desperate need of God. David marveled in Psalm 8. He marveled at the fact that God is even mindful of us as created beings. And yet throughout the Psalms, we see an open invitation has been extended to us to come, to gather together, and to worship Him as our Creator. I hope you don't take that for granted tonight. Has anyone ever had the occasion to visit the Grand Canyon that's here tonight? Okay, several folks have. How about Niagara Falls? How about the Redwood, the Sequoias out there in California? For those who have, okay, isn't it a powerful experience? And as you stand there, either on the edge of the Grand Canyon or overlooking Niagara Falls, or I've not been to the Redwoods, but I can only imagine if you can drive a car through it, okay, it must be a big tree, okay? But in that moment, I know especially for me several years ago, 2010 I think it was, we had the privilege of being at the Grand Canyon. And I'm telling you, in a quick hurry, I felt about that small, okay? A powerful opportunity to be reminded of the bigness of our God, the greatness of His power. But it really causes you to feel very insignificant in that moment. And practically speaking, we could say that we are literally less than nothing when you compare us as human beings to this vast universe. Someone once said that we are literally circles with the ring rubbed out. I think that means there's nothing left, right? If you're a circle with the ring rubbed out. And yet, to think about it this way, God still invites us. God still invites us to commune with Him in a place and a setting just like this tonight. It's powerful, is it not? It's wonderful. Can I worship Him on a golf course? Sure. Can I worship Him in the middle of the lake on a fishing boat? Sure, absolutely. But what does God intend for us to do? God intends that we come together collectively, joining our hearts and our voices in praise and adoration as a church or a body of believers. God ordained it, so it's a good thing, right? And that's what we see as this invitation is extended or offered, even in the words of the psalmist. And I'm not trying to get elementary or basic, but even in the first few words, he says, "Oh, come, let who? Us." He's inviting someone else besides himself. He could have done it on his own. He did it on his own. But he said, "Let us sing together." What was the benefit? Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Why? Because we serve a great God, a great King above all gods. Charles Spurgeon summarized this very psalm when he said it is a psalm of invitation to worship. It has about it a ring like that of church bells. And like the bells, it sounds both merrily and solemnly. At first ringing out a lively peal and then dropping into, at the end of the psalm, a funeral knell as if tolling at the funeral of the generation that perished in the wilderness. It's a pretty good summary, is it not? Spurgeon's description reminded me of Christmas hymns. A lot of things remind me of hymns, okay? You have to bear with me. But as he spoke there or wrote there of that funeral knell, I could only think about the two Christmas hymns, Come and Worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King, the invitation that is in that chorus. Come and worship. Why are we coming? Why are we gathering? Why are we assembling together? To worship Christ. How about the last stanza of Longfellow's poem that's set to music, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? The last stanza says, Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. What did they say to him? What did he hear? God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So we find an invitation. We find an invitation in this psalm, but we also find a warning. We're going to come to the warning in just a moment, but let's for just a few minutes tonight consider this invitation that's found in the first seven verses. If we could summarize it, or if you want to use an outline tonight, very simple, verses 1-7, come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. Let us sing, he says. Let us make a joyful noise and literally shout to the Lord. Is shouting okay at God's house? You better believe it. Are we supposed to get excited here? I think we are. Joyful singing with gladness and shouting or excitement should characterize our worship at God's house. There are many Christians who sadly feel as if their singing voice is a distant stranger as opposed to a close friend, and they many times will opt out or try to excuse themselves from singing by giving themselves an exemption that they don't have to sing at church. Whatever your position in that regard, I'm here to tell you tonight, we can all shout praise to God and testify using our voices in thanksgiving for who He is and what He's done for us. Each and every one of us, no matter how comfortable, whatever your comfort level is with your singing voice, you can all shout. You can all testify. You all have a story to share or you wouldn't be here tonight. So the psalmist says, come. He says, come with thanksgiving. Worship with me is the invitation. Let us praise and adore the Lord together. Let us sing and shout in melodic harmony or melodic unison and harmony as we heap praise on Him who is worthy as our Creator. And yet, sadly, God's people who claim to be His children, His offspring, literally, are often hesitant to accept this simple yet overwhelming invitation to come and worship. God's creation declares His glory. Can we say it this way? If God's creation is declaring His glory, I use this couple of examples, big examples. But the Bible says that even the trees sing. Even the stars speak of God's creative handiwork and glory. The morning stars are singing His praises. How about that hymn, when morning gilds the sky, what? My heart awaking cries. And what's the response of that heart that's awaking? May Jesus Christ be praised. The psalmist says, come, let us adore Him. David Whitcomb, a pastor in Greenville, South Carolina, authored a book, and he wrote these words, praise must be Godward, not directed toward fellow God-fearers. God's people do well to sing to the Lord, not to each other. So much of modern church music is for the benefit of the listener and for the glory of the performer. Christians have chosen to emulate a pop culture that is all about self. We wander far from the standard of singing unto the Lord if we do not intentionally set up safeguards for that singing. Furthermore, when God's people gather to praise His name in song, they do well to remember that they have come into God's presence with thanksgiving. He goes on and says, meetings for corporate worship bring God's people right before His face. Do you believe God is meeting with us here tonight? That's what He's saying. Christians gathered in church meetings everywhere should be aware of the presence of God at such times. Isn't it true that God is omnipresent? He's everywhere all the time? Yes, but some settings heighten the sense of God's presence. My words, not His. Church should be such a setting, should it not? For example, when God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, brought sacrifices to the tabernacle or temple, they were more keenly aware that they had come before God's face. God even revealed this truth to Isaiah in that wonderful promise, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. He talked about His people being joyful in the house of prayer, the burnt offerings and the sacrifices that He would accept at His house of prayer. In verse number 6, not only are we to come with thanksgiving, but we're also to come, we're to worship, we're to bow down, and we're to kneel in humility before the Lord our Maker. God invites His people to come together to sing and to make a joyful noise in praising Him. This description that we see in verse number 6, God invites us as insignificant, faltering people to enter, to come into His presence and to worship Him. Notice how the psalmist lays down three verbs in rapid succession. We must worship, bow down, and kneel. All three verbs point to the same response, and all three illustrate the proper attitude of praising God. Humility before God is the key attitude. Praising God is not about how the praising person feels. Isn't that good? Praising God is not about how you feel. Do we always feel like coming to church? I don't. But praising God is not about how I feel. It is all about God's glory. And if the worshiper detracts from God's glory, if he steals some of God's glory for himself, he's not praising God, nor is he really worshiping. God invites His people. We see it here in Psalm 95. God invites His people to engage in true worship. Verse 7, we see a greater reason to praise God. Verse number 7, why should we praise God? Why should we come and worship and bow down and kneel? Why? Because He is, don't miss that description in verse 7, He is our God. Well, I'm thankful He's my God. Aren't you thankful He's your God? A greater reason to praise God is because He is ours. This is the greatest reason to come. This is the greatest reason to praise Him. He's our Maker. People did not just happen. There are people that believe that tonight, sadly. You didn't just happen. Humanity is not the process of evolution. Individuals are each unique products of God's creative processes brought into life for His glory. Therefore, it is only fitting to conclude that He is our God and we are His people. He's our shepherd. We are His sheep. He cares for us. He guides us. He feeds us. He heals our wounds. He protects us just like a good shepherd would for his sheep. He's the rock of our salvation, and we should worship Him as such. So we see the invitation to come, let us adore, let us worship. We could spend a lot of time, we don't have it tonight, but the invitation still stands, to come and to worship. But that invitation, as I said at the beginning, is not without an accompanying warning. What is that warning there in verse end of verse 7, leading into verse number 8, today, he says, today. We celebrate the fact that He's our God, we're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand, but today, he says, as His sheep, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. If you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. People who do hear God's voice must be careful not to harden their hearts. A serious reminder here that each individual is responsible for hearing God's voice. Each individual is responsible for responding in obedience to that voice. A right response will keep God's people from following the many examples of failure that have gone before. And that's what the rest of the psalm is about, is it not? An example of failure. He calls on all people, the psalmist calls on all people to avoid the examples of failure that the Israelites left from verses 8 through 11. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. These were God's chosen people. Did they know a better way? Yes. But they chose to put God to the test, did they not? They had seen God's power, they had heard God's law, and yet they chose to live according to the dictates of their flesh. Sadly, we have not just a society, but we have a church that is trending in that direction, do we not? The church as a whole, yielding to the dictates of the flesh. God's people should know better. God's people should heed this warning from the psalmist. If you will hear God's voice, harden not your heart. God's people should respond to the invitation to come and to worship corporately every chance they get. But what's the warning? What's the application that we should take tonight? If we harden our hearts, if we choose not to listen, if we choose not to respond to that crystal clear call to come and to worship, what is the warning? What's to say that that privilege and that opportunity that we enjoy tonight, even in a place like this, could not be taken away from us in a moment's notice? It's no secret as we gather together tonight, these are perilous times, are they not? The perilous times are here. The Bible could not be clearer. Evil men, seducers, will what? They'll wax worse and worse. People will be duped and deceived. People will have itchy ears and not be able to endure sound doctrine any longer. People will honor God freely with their lips, but their actions will prove just how far from Him their hearts truly are. People will acknowledge the existence of God, but refuse to submit themselves to His authority and their accountability to Him. Just as in Noah's day, men will love pleasure more than they love God. Men will love to do only that which is right in their own eyes. The manner or habit of so many will become a forsaking or an abandoning of the assembling of themselves together as God intended. There has already begun a falling away from the house of God. But in spite of all of that, this invitation is still wide open. This invitation is still the same. Come. You came tonight, practically. I commend you for that. The invitation is for all of us as God's children. Sing, shout, praise, adoration to your Creator and your Savior. It's not ho-hum, ho-hum, it's off to church we go, but rather, hallelujah, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We get to go meet with and honor Him. It's Wednesday, a third occasion on the church calendar. We get to go pray, and we get to be encouraged halfway through the week to keep on keeping on in our service for the Lord. I need that tonight, don't you? Tea times can wait. The fish bite on Saturday as well as Sunday, don't they? There will always be another sale at the shopping mall. The bed, the pillow, the recliner will be there when you get home. All of us have TV remotes and they all come with an off button, don't they? And if you don't feel like coming, try it out. And see if coming and focusing on worshiping God and investing in other people doesn't make you feel better for coming than if you sat at home feeling sorry for yourself or trying your best attempt to entertain yourself. The psalmist implores us. The psalmist says, come and let us worship God together. This is powerful truth, is it not? My challenge to you tonight, those who chose to come, let's heed the warning, because it's for everybody. keep listening. Keep coming. Keep singing. Keep shouting with us. Keep responding to the open invitation of Psalm 95. Keep extending that same invitation to other people, and then don't let bitterness crowd out all the blessings. Even when those invitations at times, more often than not, fall on deaf ears, don't harden your heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for the reaping, I believe, is still to come for those who don't faint. The psalmist said very simply in a very clear and crystal challenge, he said, "Oh, come, let us worship the Lord. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." We have so much to be thankful for, do we not? And what a wonderful opportunity it is to collectively come together, to sing together, to pray together, to learn together, to come before the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Why should I come? Why should I be here? Why should I want to join with my brothers and sisters in Christ to do this? Because the Lord is a great God, and He's a great King above all gods." I'm thankful for God's Word tonight, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for the invitation to come. We're all invited. None of us have been excluded. We're invited to come. The psalmist challenges us to be here, to be together. We're better together. But the warning is, stay attentive. Don't become bitter. Don't become worn out, frustrated, to the point of giving up. But Lord, we need to keep coming. We need to stay faithful. Lord, perhaps at this time, more than ever in the current state of the church, we need to rise up. We need to rally, even as Pastor preached on Sunday morning. And Lord, we need to wave that banner high. For those who've come tonight, brought their banner, made their voice heard and voted to keep the doors of Lighthouse Baptist Church open tonight, I'm thankful for that. Lord, reward them for their faithfulness. Encourage them, but help us all to heed that warning, Lord. I pray that we would not become weary and well-doing, understanding that You've promised we'll reap if we faint not. Bless us now as we go. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those who have come to rehearse, we will pray.